So very, very much each of you being here, the visitors that are here, of course, the members that are here, we appreciate so very, very much your attendance today. A word that would describe this book. Jesus. Another word. Love. Another word, forgiveness. In the Sunday morning Bible classes, in the auditorium here rather, you're studying the Sermon on the Mount. And again, do appreciate so very, very much. I've heard nothing but just great compliments of all of the men that volunteered, some of them with a little arm twisting, but volunteered to teach a lesson and just done a tremendous job. And we appreciate all of your efforts. And folks, I think, are enjoying the study and the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at the passage of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount, there is no doubt that it is the manifesto of the kingdom of God. It is that it is that teaching, it is that doctrine, it is that purpose, it is that cause. Why? We live the way we live. And as kingdom citizens, we learn from that particular powerful passage that the greatest preacher and teacher that ever lived in that sermon taught and preached the greatest sermon that had ever been proclaimed. It's a radical sermon demanding radical change in people's lives. I'm using as the Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, the text as the theme of that Sermon on the Mount. And you may recall that the text says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." And when we talk about the straight, when we talk about narrow, the word itself, straight, has to do with a path wherein there are rocky cliffs on both sides. It's a narrow in the sense of difficult, strenuous. And this picture that I'm showing you here is but an example of what a straight and narrow path might look like. And the whole point of the passage is this is the theme of our lives as citizens of the kingdom of Christ. It's straight and it's narrow. It's hard and it's difficult. And the text says, "Few there be that find it." But what I would like to do today, not all of the lessons will you have an opportunity to be studying in this quarter, and that will be taught. So I'm picking out a few of those that haven't been taught and trying to coordinate with what is being taught with a couple of extra lessons on Sunday morning and thus the lesson today. I want us to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. And in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, you recall there, in verses 12 and 15, you find just a few verses that is a part of a prayer. Now, in one of the classes, you're going to be studying this prayer. I just want to take a little bit out of that prayer and talk about specifically the idea of forgiveness. And I want to read the text. "And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verse 14, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Jesus taught that being a citizen of the kingdom, it does not end our battle with sin. I think there are some who have, for some reason, thought that. That when you're not a Christian, you know, you deal with sin. You're in sin. You're guilty of sin. But you become a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then, you know, all of that goes away. And that is not true. Each citizen will continue to need grace and forgiveness for as long as you live upon this earth. In Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's true of those who are not in the kingdom, and that's true of those that are in the kingdom. Jesus, in this great teaching, He is admonishing citizens of the kingdom about their tremendous need and their awareness to pray or to address the Father for their physical and spiritual needs. While the text says in verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And please, as a citizen of the kingdom, don't even begin to think or to understand that God knows already. I'm His child, therefore I don't even have to talk to Him about it. Jesus says right the opposite. Yes, your Father knows what you need before you ever ask. But what does Jesus say? Ask. And the real psychological point of that ultimately is all about our spirituality, is that we need to know that we need to ask. We need to understand that we need to know that we are dependent upon God. James said, "You do not have because you do not ask." Now you think about that as a child of God. We may be citizens of the kingdom, but if we don't ask, we don't get it. Jesus said, ask. May I suggest to us, when we talk about these few verses, we're talking about debts. Forgive us our debts. And in Luke 11, we have there a parallel passage of the Sermon on the Mount according to Luke. But it's interesting that Luke uses the word sins. So what we know from that debts equals sins. So forgive us our debts. He's not talking about the money you've borrowed to buy your car. He's talking about our debts that are sins. And what that simply is metaphorical. It's metaphorical in the sense that debts equals our sins and our failures before God. And God knows that we all are in debt to God. And we're asking Him to forgive our debts. We owe God a debt that we cannot pay. That's the way I feel when I buy a house. You see those numbers and you go, man, it may take 30 years, but can I really pay that much? I mean, that's a lot of debt. Well, that doesn't even begin to compare to the sins that we've committed. The request for forgiveness, forgive us our debts, is grammatically present tense, which means continual action. And it's not so much that we need the forgiveness or the forgiveness of debts some future day. We need them now. We need that now. We need mercy now. It seems that citizens of the kingdom can lose the very guilt or the shame of sin. May I suggest to us that the very motivation to become a citizen kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom, I'll get it right here in a second, but the whole motivation to become a citizen of the kingdom was because of our sin. And once we're citizens of that kingdom, it is very possible that we forget the very shame and the guilt of all the debt that we owe. Back in the days of Jeremiah, which he lived during the time frame of the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom had already been taken to captivity by the Assyrians. And Jeremiah is a witness of the degradation and the depravity and the fall of Judah. And he says about their fall in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I will punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." Now, I think that's a it's a statement about God's people of how low they had gotten. They no longer trusted in God. They no longer cared about what His Word said. They did what they wanted to do. They did as they very well pleased. And they had lost the ability to feel ashamed and guilt for the sins they had committed. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who is teaching us that we have to be more than hearers. We have to be doers of the Word. And maybe I can illustrate it this way. A man has high blood pressure. Severe high blood pressure. And he doesn't know it. And it kills him. A man has high blood pressure. He goes to the doctor and the doctor says, "You've got high blood pressure. Severe." The man doesn't pay any attention to the doctor, and the man dies. A man has high blood pressure. He goes to the doctor. The doctor tells him he has high blood pressure. The man changes his lifestyle. He becomes healthier, and he lives. A man knows he has high blood pressure. He changes his lifestyle for a while. He gets tired of doing that. He's tired of not being able to eat what he wants to eat or do what he wants to do. And he's no longer going to take medication. He goes back to his old life. And he dies of high blood pressure. I think we're all quite aware that that is something that we know takes place in our world. And I may have just described you in one of those points. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying that hearing and not doing God's Word is prevalent among citizens of the kingdom. Just because we hear, just because we know, doesn't mean we're okay. You have to do something about it. You have to change your life. And why do we have to change our life? Well, we have to change our life because sin is what is running up our great debt. God wants us to address Him to forgive us our debt, but to be forgiven of the debt, we must change our ways. We must change our lives. You see, sin and repentance is not a one-time for all-time issue. Somebody says, a wife says, "You don't ever tell me you love me anymore." You've heard the response, right? "Well, I told you all those years ago that I loved you, and I told you back then if I change my mind, I'll let you know." And you think, that ain't right. Well, someone says, as a Christian, well, I was baptized all those years ago. I'm good. Well, even for citizens of the kingdom, sin and repentance is not a one-time issue. Well, I repented a long time ago and I'm good. That is the concept of once saved, always saved, practiced by many of the citizens of the kingdom. I would like to suggest to us, when we think about our sins, how much debt do we really have? I've heard Christians argue, well, I'm a child of God. I don't have any debt. Jesus is addressing kingdom citizens. And he's saying, you need to pray, forgive us our debts. So how much debt do you have? Some may act as if, well, I don't do anything. I'm good. Then on the other side of the spectrum, you find those brethren that are just so consumed with the fact that they have sinned and they have no confidence in God themselves, and they're worthless, they're useless to themselves, to God, to everybody, and they just, they're gone. Because they have such a horrendous attitude about forgiveness. We've read this passage a number of times before, and it greatly illustrates the idea of forgiveness. You remember this text? Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. It's the story there of the lady who is a sinner. She comes to Jesus. She weeps. She takes her hair, dries his feet, takes the alabaster vial full of perfume, pours it upon him, anoints him. And then there is Simon, and he's looking with great disdain about her. And it is Jesus who recognizes Simon's heart. Yes, Jesus knew Simon's heart. He also knew the woman, the sinner's heart also. And so he asked the question about this story about two debtors. One owed a tremendous amount of money. The other one didn't owe too much. He forgave them both. Jesus asked the question, whom do you think will love the most? And Simon responded, well, I guess the one that forgave the most. Jesus said, you're right about that, Simon. It's the one that has been forgiven the most that loves the most. And then he condemns Simon because even the very social norms of washing his feet and anointing him with oil and being kind to him, Simon was unwilling to do for Jesus. And yet this woman, whose sins are many, she comes and she is so humble in the way that she treats Jesus. Now I think you have to ask yourself a question. Which one of these people represent me? Which one of these people represent you? Well, we may want to put ourselves in the category of the pious, religious, really good Christian person. But notice the attitude. But then notice the sinner. Notice in the text who Jesus says was saved. John the Revelator said, our sins have piled up as high as heaven. Ezra, in regards to his people, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Every time I read that Ezra 9 passage, it humbles me. I hope it always will. I think it's possible for us as citizens of the kingdom, as Jesus has taught, to think of ourselves as not being sinners. And Jesus says, all of us need to be praying, forgive us our debts. Did you notice that the text says in verse 13, to deliver us from evil? Some versions has the evil one. And I would suggest to us that whichever position you might take from the text is saying the same thing. As citizens, we have to change our lives. We need to reform our lives. The influence that temptation has had on us, tempting us, and we've taken the bait. Well, what's the whole point about fishing? You know, you go out here and you want to catch a fish. And you try to bait the hook in such a way that the fish sees that. Whether it's an artificial bait of some glittering color and design, or it's some live bait, whatever it is, it's to attract the fish. The dumb fish, who doesn't understand the hook. And the fish comes and gets the bait. You hook them. You got them. They're done. They're toast. That's us. The fish. The dumb fish. Jesus said, pray that you be not led by evil, or the evil one. What does he want us to ask? Wake up and pay attention that the devil is trying to get you to do wrong. Wake up! The idea of temptation and trial is something we will spend a significant more amount of time in our Wednesday night class in the book of James. But suffice it to say that when you look at that basic concept, it's the same basic kind of root word that would translate tempt, temptation, or trials. In James 1 and verse 2, we are tried. Yes, we are tempted, if you want to use that word, from God. But it's unto our good. God never puts any kind of trial or temptation or difficulty before us to cause us to fall. But the devil does. Satan, he puts that temptation there before us to cause us to fall, so we'd be lost. But what we learn that's very, very important for us as citizens of the kingdom is that God controls the devil. If the devil was not leashed, if the devil was not limited, if God was not God, Satan would destroy us. The conversation that God and the devil have with Job, you are quite aware of the fact in that text, Job chapter 1, God specifically said to the devil, he's in your power. Do basically what you want to do with him. Then God said this, do not put forth your hand on him. Have you ever thought about, there's a lot of things that people say, don't you do that? I was a camp counselor one time, and there was this kid that was feeling his oats. And he had a big thing of water, and he was going to try to impress all the... He was the biggest kid, you know, and the oldest kid in the group, you know, that I was over. And he had this big bucket of water, and he was going to pour it on me. And I told him that if he did that, there would be consequences, major consequences. All right? And I gave him fair warning. And he poured it on me anyway. And there were some major consequences. I'll tell you about that later. It's another time. Some people just don't get it. Some people just don't understand it. You know when God said to the devil, "Don't you touch him?" You know what happened? The devil didn't touch him. God is powerful. And we can take great comfort in the fact that God limits the devil. He limits the devil as to what he can do to you, to me, against me. I must suggest to us that there is all the great possibility that some of the really bad, terrible, significant things that happened to us. Do you know who did that? Do you know who did that? You're right. The devil. And what's he doing it to you for? To kill you. To discourage you. But you know what the Lord says? Even bad things that the devil does to us, the devil intending to destroy us, God says, "I will limit it, I will control it, and if you as a kingdom citizen are interested in going to heaven and really doing the right thing, you can take that temptation, you can take that trial, and you can become better, you can become stronger. It's your choice." Job is a great example that you can just lose literally everything you got and still keep your integrity and your respect and appreciation and obedience to God. Do you serve God for nothing? That was the devil's charge. What does Jesus say? "Pray that you be not led into temptation or be delivered to the evil one. Help me not to be a dumb fish. Help me to pay attention. Help me to see what there needs to be seen." Okay. That was the easy part of the text. I'm serious. That was absolutely the easy part of the text. Now let's read verse 12 again. Matthew 6, verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 14. "For if we forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." The only commentary I know is wow. How difficult is that? Maybe we do have issues admitting our own sins. But maybe we don't really have any problem with God forgiving us all that debt. We're thankful. Maybe. But here is where is another place in the Sermon on the Mount that is such radical thinking that just really makes the difference between daylight and dark. Either you is or you is not a citizen of the kingdom of God. Do you forgive others? We've all been sinned against. We've all been hurt. We've all been done wrong. Do we not back up to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in the text that you've already studied about the very characteristics of the heart of the citizen of the kingdom? What about the merciful? Here's where the rubber meets the road, brethren. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is mercy? Compassion. Somebody hurts you. Somebody does you really bad. I mean, that is flat tore you all to pieces. Now, what's your attitude toward them? I tell you what my attitude is. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to pay them back. Hurt for hurt, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus talks about that in this text. That's another lesson. Jesus said, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, you're going to have to change the way you think. You're going to have to forgive. Did our Lord not hang up on that cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Did He retaliate? As He hung there on that cross, as He suffered, as He hurt so badly, when he was tied to the post and He was being scourged and He was just been beat literally to death, as the God Almighty who had created the molecule, who had created the universe, could He not have thought the very words and those men would have been cinders? But what did He do? He forgave. Can you do that? Can I do that? Not very well. What great mercy we have been given. Do you know anybody that would have forgiven you what you've done besides God? Can we not be merciful too? Why? Because we have been shown mercy. The great text of Matthew chapter 18, time doesn't permit me to read that text, but please, 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 jot this passage down. Read it today. Read it today. Matthew 18, verse 21, beginning. It is the text where Peter came and said, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Then there's the story then of the 10,000 talents and the forgiveness and so forth and so on. But then the conclusion, must hurry along and give you the conclusion. Verse 35. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart? We've had some that have come before this church and they've asked for the prayers of this church. They've asked for God's forgiveness. They've asked for our forgiveness. And I commend that highly. And as just a very simple, whatever it's worth, commentary, there ain't enough of that. There ain't enough of that. But may I suggest to us, very humbly, there might very well be the day that someone comes and sits on this front row and confesses sin that has hurt any number of people to the very core of their life. Will we forgive? There are those of us who've had upbringings, parents, grandparents, siblings, that has done the most God-awful things to us that you can imagine on this earth. And here's what God is telling us. If you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, you're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to forgive. Why? or I'm not going to forgive you. There's no need for commentary there. That pretty much... I haven't noticed it in the last few years, but there was a time in a place far, far away, teaching a Bible class, verse by verse, you'd ask the question, "Brother so-and-so, what do you think this passage means?" Brother so-and-so would read the passage. Here's his comment. "Well, I think it just means what it says." That was it. But you know, there are passages like that. It's one of those drop the microphone thing, you know? You read the passage, that's it. What did Jesus say? "If you don't forgive others, you'll not be forgiven." Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. Somebody says, "Well, wait a minute. Doesn't that person have to repent?" It's a good question. I have vacillated back and forth between that. I've preached for it, and I've preached against it, and then I preach, I ain't sure. But as for today, understanding this language, what is it saying? I can't forgive anybody's sins and clear it with God. That may be the confusing part. When someone has sinned against me, they have also sinned against God. They still have to repent and get that right with God. And they may choose not to do that. But God gives me the ability, the opportunity. When they sin against me, I can say, "I forgive you." I can say that. And that's what Jesus said, say. From the heart. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns you seven times saying, "I repent, forgive him." The apostle said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." The apostles recognized the supreme difficulty of forgiving someone that would 490 times do you wrong. Would we not at some point say, "Enough! I'm done forgiving you. I'm done with you." When you make that statement, when you do that, don't ever approach God in behalf of yourself. He's not listening. I can't afford that. My debt is so great. I will forgive your debt and pray that you will work it out where God forgives your debt. I need my debts forgiven. I cannot take a chance. "That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you all, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, you remember this statement here that was made about our forgiveness? The Apostle Peter, he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "He who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purifications from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Here's where I get arrogant. Here's where I get prideful. Here's where I think of myself as the Pharisees thought of themselves. "I'm a good guy. I'm really good. I don't sin. I look down my nose at you." Now, when does that become a real issue? When it comes to the debt that I owe. Have I forgotten what I owe? Have I forgotten what's been paid? Could I ever just look you right in the eye and say, I will never forgive you? Then I have forgotten my debt that I owe. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I preached this series of lessons at a congregation, and a few days afterwards, a lady that was present when she heard me preach this lesson, she sent me a beautiful note. And she said that she saw this little statement at an office, at a doctor's office. She asked for a copy of it, and she sent it to me. And this is what it said. Dear God, I know that I have wronged others over the years. I pray that those moments are long forgotten. If they are not, I pray that I might somehow make them right. I truly forgive anyone who has wronged me, letting go of any grudges or hurt feelings. And I pray that as I forgive, so may I be forgiven. That's the attitude of a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Is it your attitude? I hope and pray that it is. What's this book all about? Forgiveness. Are you forgiven? Do you want to be forgiven? Is there somebody you need to go talk to? The song of encouragement is selected. Our brother's going to lead us in a song. And if you need the forgiveness of God, won't you come as we stand and sing?